We're excited to introduce our speaker tonight, who is going to be speaking on the fourth pillar of world missions. Those four pillars are touching or compassion ministries. We talked about last Sunday morning, reaching, evangelizing. What an incredible message again last Sunday night on reaching unreached peoples and the least reached in our world. And then this morning, we looked at the pillar of church planting. And thank you, Jaron and Rose, for being with us. What a great message this morning. You are just... He has like an apostolic anointing on him to plant and to start churches, and we just appreciate you. And now tonight, to talk about the fourth pillar, and that's training, the raising up of emerging leaders, part of the mission of Central Assembly, a part of our mission, to raise up emerging leaders. Our guest speaker tonight is a member of our church, has been for many, many years. He headquarters out of Africa's Hope here. His name is Jerry Spain. Jerry is my running partner. He's much taller than me, so I've told you before, it's unfair. I have to take more steps than he does for every stride he takes. But we go running mainly Saturday mornings when he's not in Africa. And we talk and we pray. We talk and pray missions a lot. We usually run maybe 40, 45 minutes on a Saturday morning, 50 minutes a couple weeks ago. And we just talk and pray, usually missions. And I'll tell you, he's the real thing. You know, when you're huffing and puffing and you're 35, 40 minutes into a run and all of a sudden you just break out praying together. You know, I mean, that's an authentic, real person who really embodies the mission. That's one of the reasons I want him to speak tonight. He oversees right now. He oversees throughout Africa the 11th Hour Institute's teacher enrichment and renewal. He oversees the endorsement, the lay training, the doctoral initiatives, the graduate programs for more than 200 Assemblies of God Bible colleges and training institutes in Africa. Previous to that, he's been the president or the principal of the Arusha Bible School in Tanzania and East Africa School of Theology in Kenya. He also, for a period of a number of years, was the area director for all of our missionary team in East Africa. He comes eminently qualified. We'll get that word out. And I want you to welcome Jerry Spain as he comes and talks to us about the fourth pillar of training.
Thank you, Pastor. God bless you. Love you, brother. Amen. He was right. I can get animated too, so. You know, I consider myself to be extremely fortunate. When Pastor and I run, I get free counseling. I mean... I've often said that I know Jesus is a jogger because we talk to him when we jog. And so that's pretty simple theology. I want tonight to say thank you to this church. Pastor and the Central Assembly have supported us for, I was calculating briefly, more than 30 years. 30 years of investment every single month. We keep pretty good records. And that's a big investment in Africa. So on behalf of the people in East Africa, I would say, Namungo awa bariki, and God bless you. God bless you, and thank you for your faithfulness. My brother, Jaron, this morning set a good example. I have so many friends who have worked or who have been my colleagues in Africa that if I started mentioning names tonight, it would take the rest of the service. So I would just like everyone... who has been or is working in Africa to stand up tonight. Would you just stand up? Please, let's look at the Africa staff here tonight then. Africa is very well represented. Now, I'd be remiss if I didn't especially introduce my wife, my lovely wife, of going on 49 years now. We'll celebrate 49 years of marriage this year. Joy, would you stand? And then Kirk and Marlene are here somewhere. Kirk and Marlene, I would like to take just a moment to put in a commercial. Can I put in a commercial before we turn to the Word of God tonight? Africa's Hope will be sponsoring a very important summit in May out in Sacramento. We have brochures about that meeting. On May the 7th and 8th, we've been invited to go to Capital Christian Center, and I'd like to invite each of you. I'm serious about that. I'd like to invite each of you to participate. This will be unique in that all of the speakers at this summit are going to be from Africa. They're going to come and share with us about what God is doing on the continent of Africa. And in the first summit, it was a tremendous blessing when in the final service, they laid hands on us. You know, there's a great revival going on in Africa right now, and they've got some things to say to us. And so I invite you to plan and participate in that. And I would invite you tonight to go by our table, pick up one of the prayer cards that Joy and I have, as well as Devane and Mary McGee and the Kirsches and others. In fact, I walked by the table a little while ago, and Devane McGee had played a little practical trick on me. He had put his prayer card on the top of every one of mine. And so he needs special prayer. He needs special prayer. Now, turn with me in your Bibles tonight. I would like to direct our attention in the moments that we have to a passage of Scripture. I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 61, the gospel, the good news according to prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah 61, we read the first three verses. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. My message tonight is entitled Hope for the Hopeless. And I could have easily entitled this message, But God, because without God there is no hope. This is a message about good news and bad news. We always like the good news, don't we? But I'm glad to say that Isaiah has described in graphic language the good news in the midst of the bad. Sure, he talks here about the fact that the Spirit of the Lord was anointing the Messiah so that there could be a good news and a message for the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's now. It's not a vague tomorrow. It's right now. And then I love the contrast in this passage of Scripture where it says, instead of. That's contrasting the bad news and the good news. There's the crown of beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of gladness instead of the spirit of despair. Now we know that this is an important passage of Scripture because the Lord quotes it in Luke chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go to that passage of Scripture. We have a marvelous pastor who preaches from the Word of God and delivers wonderful messages. And I'm not going to take a lot of time tonight to bring a homiletical message. I'm going to tell quite a few missionary stories. I hope you like missionary stories. But I can tell you that the Lord was preaching the whole gospel for the whole world when he took the scroll of Isaiah and declared that this was the day that the Lord had proclaimed. This is the day of the Lord. Bernard is a fruit vendor in the streets of Nairobi. And I pause for a moment to tell you that there are a lot of fruit vendors in Nairobi. Sociologically, the country has gone through a lot of turmoil. In fact, one of the leading government officials told me that in Kenya that the unemployment is somewhere over 50%. Now, I said that correctly, 50. Could you imagine the United States if they announced unemployment is 50%? And because of that, people have to try in some way to eke out an existence. Bernard, like a lot of others, decided that he would try to sell a little fruit along the roadside, and he would go early morning, I mean very early morning, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, to the central market, Sokoni we call it, and buy fruit. And then through a helper or someone, or maybe carrying it himself, he would carry the bags of fruit all the way from the central part of the city to the roadside near where we have the East Africa School of Theology. I noticed Bernard because he had a smile on his face in the midst of the despair and despondency of life. He was doing the best that he could to sell a little bit of fruit. I would stop because we love daily, my wife and I use the mangoes or the papayas and the beautiful fruit of East Africa. And I would stop and buy fruit from him. And sure enough, we got acquainted. So I could call him. I asked him about his name. And we got acquainted. I began to build that bridge of friendship. And I would stop often. One day he said, I want to know, what do you do for a living? What do you do for a living? What do you do? And I pointed towards the school and I said, I was speaking to him in the Swahili language. And I said, I'm here for one reason. And that is that I want to share with people the good news, the habari njema in Swahili, the good news about Jesus Christ. And to make a long story short, I had the privilege over a period of time of pointing Bernard towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And he accepted him as his Savior. And I will never cease to marvel at God's grace, how he can take a fruit vendor and transform his life. Because every time I would come, then he would begin to ask me more. And I had the opportunity to be a discipler and to help him and point him towards the church. And thank God, there had already been a church planted just across the street. And then he said to me, he said, but if God has really given me this gift of salvation and I want to share it with others, what should I do? And I said, you probably need to go to Bible college. And sure enough, he did. And today, I can fast forward, Bernard is a preacher of the gospel in the country of Kenya. Now that's the fulfillment of what Jesus said about the Great Commission. When he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and make disciples. That's the imperative. Wherever they are, whether they're a fruit vendor or whether there's somebody working in the capital or whether they're in Bogota, Colombia or whether they're on Commercial Street, wherever they are, we are to go and make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ and then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what? Who can tell me? And what? And what? And teach them. Now you know where I'm going. And lo, he says, teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And he's promised to be with us. Let me just summarize quickly today, or this evening, to say, I am thoroughly convinced that the Assemblies of God had the right strategy in the very beginning. And that is that when they sent missionaries, and those missionaries realized that the job to evangelize the whole world, or the Bernards, wherever they are, or whether they were in India, or in Tibet, or whether they were in Africa, there needed to be a multiplication table, there needed to be training. And the best strategy for reaching the nations is training. I want to show you about a 3 or 4 minute DVD now that tells us about why we believe this is so important. Do we have this?
Africa. 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 There was a day when just the word conjured up images of beauty and intrigue. Safaris, wildlife, and mystery. Today, those images have changed as we watch a continent writhe in turmoil. AIDS, famine, civil war. Like an animal preyed upon by a predator, Africa is under attack from all sides. Africa. Is there any hope? Today, one organization is offering hope to Africa. Africa's Hope is a ministry of the Assemblies of God World Missions. We believe that trained leaders are Africa's hope. Currently, we have over 14,000 students in our Assemblies of God Bible schools across Africa. We feel that if we can adequately train these 14,000 students, they can share the hope of Jesus Christ with the continent. What can God do through one dedicated and trained minister to reach Africa? What can He do with 14,000 trained ministers of His Word? The gospel must be proclaimed. Can you help? Will you join us as we train the 14,000 students currently enrolled and the many that will follow?
Africa is a continent of contrasts. You have both good news and bad news. According to World Relief, an evangelical compassion ministry, every night on the continent of Africa, 800 million people go to bed hungry. Every day, 30,000 children die of hunger and preventable diseases. Every day, 6,500 Africans will die of HIV/AIDS. The list goes on. War, corruption, modern slavery. Add to that the fact that millions of Africans are bound by traditional religions and Islam. Bad news indeed. But thank God there's good news. Joy and I have been involved in sharing the good news in Africa for the past 39 years. We are thoroughly convinced that biblically trained, spirit-filled leaders are the hope of Africa. Thanks for your prayers and faithful support. Together, we share the good news.
There is no greater investment you can make in Africa than in the training of Africans to reach their own people for Jesus Christ. 14,000 ministers proclaiming the gospel. There are answers. The outcome has not yet been determined, but you can make a difference. There is hope for Africa today. Thank you for your help in providing this hope.
I want to illustrate the good news and bad news by using this as an introduction. But I'm fully convinced that you're able to take a little language lesson tonight. And I'm going to use two Swahili phrases. Now, I know that you'll be leery of a preacher, especially a missionary, that says he's only got 2 points in a message. And I've already shared with you for several minutes, but 2 points. One, and we're going to show you in the PowerPoint that the first one is called Baga Moyo. Now, you can handle that. Even as Americans, we can open our mouths and we can pronounce Baga. Say Baga with me. Baga Moyo. All right. You have just said something about the heart, the word Moyo. I can illustrate this both from history and geography, and I won't take long to do it. There was a documentary on the Discovery Channel recently that stated, and I'm going to quote, that between the years 1500 and 1900, 20 million, I want to emphasize it, that's my emphasis, 20 million slaves were captured on the continent of Africa. Slave traders went far inland, thousands of miles to buy people. Most of them were between the ages of 12 and 15. The majority were young ladies. They would bind them with force and gross brutality and drive them like animals across the continent of Africa. And when they would get to the shoreline of East Africa, for there were three different routes, these slaves that had been bound by chains and by yokes would turn to each other, and using the Swahili language, they would say, Bagamoyo, which was to say, we've lost all hope. There is no hope left. Now, I'd like to show you a map of Tanzania right now. Flipping to the map of Tanzania, you will see that today, just north of the capital of Tanzania, if you can show the next little arrow that's supposed to come in there, there is a town. It's a city now. It's called Bagamoyo. And that's because thousands of slaves would reach that point just before they would take a dhow and brutally shoved like animals into a simple ship and sent to Zanzibar and be sold as slaves to be sent to the world. And they would say to each other, Bagamoyo. Bagamoyo, meaning, in English, we throw down our heart, or we have no heart left. As captives, they said, we will never see family, never see our mother, father, or our extended family. We will leave the home of our birth, and now we're being sent into a world unknown. So it's bagamoyo, hopelessness. And friends, tonight, my voice will begin to shake because as I traveled in the last 5 years all across the continent of Africa, so many times that phrase has come to my mind. Bagamoyo. I've heard the wailing of the families in Nairobi, Kenya. It's always a contrast when at night I hear the wailing of people that have lost a family member, and you can know that it's probably somebody who was not a born-again Christian, and you, in the darkness of the night, you begin to say, there's the hopelessness of a family saying that somebody else has died in the darkness of this world. And you say, maybe we missed the opportunity to give them a light. My colleague, Don Tucker, and his son, Brad, and families are here spearheading a ministry called Cry Africa. You heard it if you heard the stats that I was giving to you here. Thousands of people dying every day because of HIV positive AIDS. And so many of them are saying, bagamoyo, there's hopelessness. Where do we find no answer for it? Thank God we're directing them towards the only hope there is, and that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you will know already that this very month, the world is celebrating 200 years since the abolition of the slave trade by the Act of the British Parliament under William Wilberforce. Hollywood is, or somebody has produced a film, in fact, entitled Amazing Grace, where a man had spent many, many years advocating that these people need to be set free. But I've got bad news for you. 200 years later, the world is still faced with slavery in many different forms, even actively. I have a book in my library entitled Disposable People, in which Kevin Bales describes modern slavery. And I quote, across the world, slaves work and sweat and build and suffer because slavery is booming in our generation. He writes, and I'm going to be just a bit pointed. In this book, he describes that a young girl can be purchased for $150 and sold for the sex trade. She might be used as many as 10 times in one night, and the owner can collect $10,000 per month. And I can tell you tonight that in some language, whether it's where I saw this happening in Bombay, India, or whether I would take you to Mauritania or one of the African countries, because I did some research and found out that even UNICEF is saying that this is taking place in every African country today. Now I must hurry, because there are other forms of bondage. We've seen it in religion, the African traditional religions. There are still so many thousands of people that are bound by demons, bound by the fact that they believe that in some way the man must earn his way into a relationship with a God that's far off. I've seen them take their sacrifices of a chicken or of a goat or of a bull or some means, and knowing that they had to have a blood sacrifice to satisfy God, to put it at the base of a sacred tree and just hope that in some way they could find God. Or for all of us who have worked in Africa, we've heard the cry from the mosque. If I could do it tonight, I've heard it so many times, it's been like, if I could even put this up a little closer, I would do it like this. La, 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 wa Muhammad Rasulallah. Some of you are shaking your heads because how many times have you heard it at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the morning? When in Swahili, the call is going out and they're declaring to these communities along the coast and inland, they're saying there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is His prophet, and hundreds of people will get up and in the middle of the night, we would call it, and go to a place of prayer on Friday, dedicate themselves to this religion. And I must say tonight that our challenge in missions is that over 1 billion people are still bound in darkness of Islam, and we need to pray that somehow God will give them the message of deliverance because they're prisoners. I was in Nairobi, Kenya in January. I went back to see one of my close friends. He's a Shiite Muslim, that'll tell you. Strong, never misses going to the mosque on Friday. For 20 years, he was my mechanic. For 20 years, I drank tea with him, African tea. That's a lot of tea. 20 years of tea. And I've had a chance to witness to him. I gave him a Bible before I left. So I went back to see him in his shop. He was so glad to see me. We're dear friends. He said, let's go drink coffee. So we went to drink coffee. His name is Rashid Iqbal. He's a Pakistani Kenyan. And while we were drinking a lovely cup of Kenyan coffee, he said, Jerry, do you remember that Bible you gave me? As if I would forget. And he said, you know, I took that Bible and I put it in my living room. And he said, I put it in a, they believe strongly in the holy book. And so I put it in a prominent place in my living room. And I went home one day and it was gone. So I called my whole family together and I said, who took the Bible? And his son lifted his head and said, Dad, I have it in my room. I'm reading it. And he said, that's okay. He said, that's all right. You can read it, but bring it back. I want to read it too. And he was sharing with me that he was that much closer to the kingdom. I'm praying, and if I get emotional about it, it's this. I don't want Rashid to go into eternity without knowing the hope of Jesus Christ. And if it takes 30 years of friendship, whatever it might take, whatever it means of drinking tea or coffee or building that bridge that we've been learning about evangelism, we must say, instead of Bagamoyo, we'll come to the second one. There's another Swahili word that's very common for those of you who are familiar with Swahili. It's found in John chapter 16 and verse 33, where it says in English, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. That's translated in the Swahili Bible, Jipe Moyo. I have overcome the world. And so in Swahili, even if somebody has been involved in something that is tragic, you say to them, Jipe Moyo, be encouraged, be encouraged. You know, the good news is that Jesus Christ has come to tell the world, Jipe Moyo. Instead of saying to those that are slaves, Bagamoyo, or lay down your heart, there is hopelessness, we've got a message. It's simple. Whether it's in Swahili or whether it's in English or whether it's in Chinese or wherever we go in this world, we're saying, Jipe Moyo. Jipe, say it with me. Jipe Moyo. Say it again. Jipe Moyo. And so, I come to a question today, tonight. How do we get this message of Jipe Moyo out to as many people in the shortest amount of time? That's the challenge of missions. And I'm sure glad you asked me, because you know where I'm going. We've got to multiply this thing and multiply it quickly. Training. We've got to be involved in sharing the same good news with others who can take the message and take it to the valleys and take it to the mountains and go to the nations of this world and say to them, Jipe Moyo. Jipe Moyo, be encouraged. I've got good news for you. In fact, in the language of Swahili, the very greetings is a bridge already. When you say to somebody, you ask them as you greet them, if it's a total stranger, you say, Habari gani asubuya leo? Habari gani jioni leo? Habari gani is to say, what news do you have today? And it's an automatic bridge to say, I've got good news for you. And they'll say, oh, what's the good news? What's the good news? And it's a place right there on the spot to say, the best news in all the world is that Jesus Christ has saved me and he can save you. Amen. So we're thoroughly convinced, and this is more than a slogan, that biblically trained, anointed, spirit-filled leaders are the hope of the church. They're the hope of Africa. They're the hope of the American church. That God would send revival to our Bible colleges, that God would send revival to our churches, and that we would see that God is asking us to share the same good news with others so that they in turn can go to their world. And that as we go from our Jerusalem into all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth, that simultaneously we can believe that God's going to help us to reach the inner city of Springfield and the state of Missouri. And at the same time, as we multiply disciples, we'll take the good news to the nations of this earth. Praise God. I believe it with every ounce and fiber of my being. Why? Because, as I'm going to illustrate in a moment, you know, one good thing about being involved in missions for a long period of time. I tell people, missions is more than a 100-yard dash. I talk runner's language. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. And when you're in this thing for a long time, you see the results. Joy and I and family went to Tanzania. There were about 100 churches. Oh, I'm going to guess. I don't know the exact figure. I didn't look it up. There weren't more than about 100 churches altogether. I'm deeply grateful for the pioneers. I could start naming many of them that have been related to this church. Early pioneers like Wes Hurst and Norm Krell, many of them have had roots in Central Assembly that went to Tanganyika and were pioneers and built Bible schools in Mbeya and Dodoma and then asked us to open one in the town of Arusha. You'll see the sign here, the Bible school sign, Arusha, Tanzania. We started with 12 students. I can remember walking into that classroom saying, Lord, you've given me the same number you had. The same number that you had, you've given them to me. 12 students. And to spend the days and that stretch into weeks and months and then add another class and the privilege of teaching not only in the classroom but to go with the students. And I can well remember some of the blessed prayer meetings that we had. And in those days, we didn't even have electricity at the Bible school. Yeah, we would use kerosene and pray and seek God and intercede. There's a marvelous ministry of intercession. And you'll see on the picture that I have here tonight, a dear brother, a wonderful brother. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. His name is the Sangliwisia Kandukungoni. I'm going to test you after the service to see if you remember his name. He's a dear brother from southern Tanzania that was sent up to help us start a Bible school in Arusha. And one of the reasons why I use this picture as one of my favorites is because he was baptizing one of the first converts among the Maasai tribe. He was going into some of this little pond of water and baptizing a new convert. And he was actually the director of our practical ministry department. And as we would go with the students, we would go to marketplaces and we would go up on the mountain and we would witness. And finally, one of the students came back one day and said, you know, another Maasai, your second one. We'd had one as a student. And then I have to be honest with you that later he backslid. That's the challenge of missionary work. But the student came back from practical ministry and said, there's a Maasai who gave his heart to the Lord on a Monday morning. We were rejoicing. Hallelujah. What a breakthrough. One convert among a tribe that was unreached. Praise God. I've got to tell you this evening that in Tanzania now, there are well over 3,000 churches. Amen. And if we would go even to the next slide, I'm going to show you that in Tanzania and Kenya today, there's a marvelous work going on among the tribe called the Maasai. Now, many of the people have been reached. There are many hundreds of churches in Kenya, as well as the revival in Tanzania. But special to my heart is the work among this Maasai tribe, or as I showed you the picture of one convert. And actually, this was the very first church up on the mountain of Arusha. And I have one that the Pentecostal evangel uses often, where my son, a little tow-headed boy, is standing with the pastor in front of this little church in the middle of a cornfield. But I'm pleased to tell you that they outgrew that church in a hurry. Why? Because the convert, the Maasai convert and his wife, had 8 children. We had an immediate Sunday school. And then they added 2 more later on in their family. And so, but today I can fast forward. He is that same brother, Joshua Ole Ngataiti, is the district superintendent of the Assemblies of God of northern Tanzania. And I had the privilege recently of going back where God in 1984 poured out of His Holy Spirit among the Maasai. And this is one of my favorite missionary pictures that we put on the DVD of the ladies worshiping under a thorn tree. This is a church for the Maasai. The ladies were having a special conference. And as we go to the next slide, I can show you that there would be wonderful times of teaching. This is my wife, Joy, and if you'll look carefully over on the left-hand side, Marilyn Ford, the daughter of missionary evangelist Morris Plotz, and Glenn and Marilyn were working with us, and Joy and Marilyn would teach and minister to the women, many of them that didn't even know how to write. And then later, one of our missionaries by the name of Merle McCauley, a relative of Joyce and Tim Jarvis here, that taught these ladies how to read and write. And I can remember how tears came to my eyes and down my cheek when she told how, for the very first time, these ladies could take the Word of God and read it for themselves, and being totally uneducated, had learned adult literacy and could read the Word of God, and the work continued to grow. But I know you're going to ask me, what's the secret? Well, in the very beginning, the Kenya Assemblies of God and the Assemblies of God Mission asked us if we would open an extension school among the Maasai. And I had the honor of being the first teacher in that extension school. I mean, I would go for days, still working at the East Africa School of Theology, but sometimes I would just go and pitch a tent and stay. That's scriptural. Pitch a tent and stay and teach. Marvelous times, fellowship. Sometimes we would teach all day long basic truths, taking the Word of God to be sure that false doctrine didn't come. There was already some there. There were challenges, and so you have to teach. You know, I've learned one thing. You can't preach false doctrine out of the church. Pastor, let me tell you, you can't preach it out. You have to teach it out. False doctrine. And an emphasis. So you pray to God that some way, even if it's, and many times I would teach, and then I knew that they couldn't read and write. Most of them couldn't read and write. Only about one of them had enough education to read and write. And so we would take them then under the thorn tree, and one by one I would ask them, and I found out that they were learning. Orally, I could find out that they would answer the questions, and God was building His work. Oh, praise God. Sometimes, the Maasai would treat me to a wonderful meal. Now, when the Maasai eat, it's only one thing. That's meat. Some of this, you know, it's a meat meal. They'll roast a goat or a sheep, and then the ladies will hand you a big old piece, maybe a leg of a lamb or of a goat or something, and they'll roast it, stick it in the ground, and then the Maasai have a little two-edged sword that they pull out of a sheath right here, and they don't use knife and fork, so they would reach over as the ladies would provide the meat and slice off a big old chunk of that and then stick it in their mouth, a whole piece, stick it in their mouth, stretch it out as far as they can with their teeth, stretch it out like this, and then take that knife and go like this and cut it off right here. And you know, I had learned enough from Dr. Tarr and others in cross-cultural communication that I thought when you're in Rome, you do what? You do as the Romans do. You do. And so I, cross-culturally, I mean, I was living with them and staying with them, teaching them. And so I took that, that see me, we call it, a two-edged knife, and I stuck it up very carefully up by my mouth, and I went to cut the meat off like this, and because I could understand Swahili, I heard one of them say, "Oh, we don't think he should do that, because if he does that, he's going to cut off his nose." And I realized that physically I wasn't prepared for... And then we got well enough acquainted that I could tell him that God, in his creativity, made some people with noses that go north and south and some that went east and west. And so, and I said, so we would have marvelous times of fellowship and then praying. Oh, praying. My. Sometimes they would teach me lessons. They'd say, "We're going to pray tonight, all night long, praying under a tree. Or seeking God." And I watched them develop in the... Now I've got to fast forward. Because in January I went back to visit, and there was a reason. Just a few days ago. Because on the 14th of November, 13 of my brothers and sisters died at one time in a bus accident on the roads between Nairobi and Mombasa. 11 adults and 2 children. And I don't want to ask you to go back, but the young man that was interpreting for my wife as she was teaching in Swahili and he was doing Maasai was the driver of the bus and was killed instantly. So I said to the brother, Peter and Judy, the general superintendent, I said, "We've got to go back." I said, "I've got to go back. I've just got to go and say to them," and you might know what word I wanted to say to them. "I want to go and I want to sit with them and I want to say, Jipe moyo. Jipe moyo. Be encouraged." And you know what? I got there and they had arranged a special service. I can't describe it. They had arranged a special service and people had walked for miles. One of the leaders, another one of the pastors, got in a little bit late and he said, "I'm sorry, I'm late." He said, "I had to walk." And I said, "How far did you walk?" And, "Oh, about 10 miles or so. 10 miles or so to get to a meeting." And there was a celebration. And I wanted to publicly say, "I'm here to sit with you and to say, I'm sorry. And please be encouraged." And they responded by saying, "We're not discouraged. Hatuja katamoyo. We're not discouraged. The devil has tried this and yet God has given us victory." And then they began to give a report. And they told me, they said, "You know, since you've left, the work of God has spread throughout this whole territory." And they said, "When you started teaching, when we were with you, we had about 10 churches, but now we have over 100 churches in this area. And wherever you go, you can find that the good news is being presented in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I said, "Thank God. Hallelujah." Amen. They took me to the center. And they said, "You remember when you used to meet with us, there were only a handful of us in that extension school. Look at it now." They said, "It's full." Said, "We have 41 students. And they said, "We're building a new dormitory." Sorry, I didn't take some pictures. I got too excited. I didn't forget my digital camera and I didn't take any pictures of it. But they're building a totally indigenous. I mean, with their own money. And yet I said to them, I said, "I'm so glad that God is doing a work among you that I promise I will share with you in the building of this new dormitory." And they began to set goals in front of my general superintendent and myself. They said, "Not only do we want to reach Loitokitok, but we're going to go throughout Maasai land and in Tanzania and Kenya and wherever. Wherever we go, we're going to plant churches because that's what you taught us to do." Amen. Does training work? You better believe it works. That's not the whole story, and my time is gone. We're involved in helping train African missionaries. I'm pleased to tell you this evening that we're partnering with a great army of African believers who are prepared to go to the nations of the world. And this 11th Hour Institute that was born by the Spirit of God about 10 years ago takes us to all of the countries of Africa. Here's one in Kinshasa, in Kinshasa, Congo, imagine, where hundreds of believers were coming together and to a person they were saying, "We will not only reach the Congo, but we're prepared to go to the nations." And if you haven't read it yet, read Philip Jenkins, The next Christendom, and you'll find out that the mighty force of missions is coming from Africa. Imagine this. Imagine this now. The country and the countries in the continent that gave 20 million slaves to the Western and to the Western world and to Latin America is now volunteering. They're now saying with their own free will, we will be God's servants. We will go to the nations of the earth to declare that Jesus Christ is Savior. I've seen them in Beijing, China. I've seen them. They pastor the biggest church in London, England. They pastor the biggest church in Ukraine. They're missionaries to Italy. They're missionaries to North Africa. I can tell you today of the church in Malawi. But pause. I got to pause a moment to tell you. I got to put this in perspective. I looked it up. Malawi vies for one of the poorest countries of the world. Their annual average income is less than $200 per person per year. And yet at their general council, they have a big sign. Missions. We can do it too. And they take up their faith promises. And they give their offering sacrificially. They send their missionaries both in a traditional and a non-traditional. They send bivocational missionaries to places like Sudan. And the greatest hope that we have today is that we can partner with this army that God is sending from Africa and Latin America and Asia Pacific. And we pray that God will help us to be faithful in our participation. And so I conclude tonight by saying that this is the message. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings has been gracious enough by His mercy to save us. And then He has sent us with the message of hope. And we share it with others. And as they share it with their neighbors, as they go to the nations of the earth, it's going to usher back the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I have a strong feeling, I have a very strong feeling that we're very close to that time. And that should help us to prioritize. That should help us to pray, Lord, help. Even today I saw in the bulletin your quote. We don't have much choice in this. He said, Oswald J. Smith said, our Lord's post-resurrection comments were given to be obeyed. That's it. We must put first things first. I want to give you an opportunity tonight to give. I know many of you are prayer warriors, and I thank you for the way that you pray. I know that you're sending missionaries around the world and you're being faithful in your faith promises. I trust that everybody in this church has made a faith promise. I want to give you a specific opportunity tonight to one of the great needs in Africa. Let's celebrate. In conclusion tonight, let's celebrate with a Jipe Moyo offering. A Jipe Moyo offering. There's a Bible school in the Democratic Republic of the Congo at Isiro. And that Bible school had a total income in 2005. I got the specifics from Brother Don Tucker. Had a total income in 2005 of $4, not even the old Zairean or the Congolese money, $4. They have 50 students. Africa's Hope has said, we'll come along beside you. Here, you say, how do they even exist? Students have to work out in the garden to even find enough food. And the students are in their classes studying. They don't miss a lick. In fact, they have continued even in the face of terrible circumstances of war, where many of you, as you probably have followed the news, over 3 million people have died in that part of the world in the last few years. I heard Brother Don Tucker tell the other day that the stats are saying that over 40,000 women have been raped, and you could go on and on about the bad news, but the good news is that the church is triumphant in the name of the Lord, and they're saying in spite of the circumstances, we are going to not only study the Word of God, but we're going to take it out into the interior, into the rural areas, and plant churches in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. $50 will sponsor a student in scholarship and subsidy per month, $600 for the year. We can say, Jipe Moyo. This happens to be the very city that was once called Polis. Some of you will recognize that name because it's a place where J.W. and Angeline Tucker were missionaries. And if I started down the list, there would be many others, probably even some that might be in the service that have worked in Isiro or in Polis. It was a very emotional experience for me, as well as many others, for to be taken to the very place, to the Catholic mission where J.W. Tucker was martyred. hacked to death and then later taken to a river and thrown to the crocodiles. I think it would please. You know, I know that Angela and Tucker had roots in this church. I think it would be pleasing to the Lord if tonight, if we would say, I'll sponsor one of those students for a month or two, or maybe even for a year. I'll give an offering, and through the subsidy of the $50 a month, their faculty can be paid, because many of the faculty have been teaching only on the subsistence level, and we have said, Africa's Hope will be your partner. We'll share with you. You can count on us. My brother and sister, I prayed tonight before I came to the service, and what I'm going to say now, I want to say with love. I said, God, help me not to be judgmental. But what I want to say tonight is this. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I can read. I go on the computer and I research, and I find out that in North America, we control, that's the word they're using, we control 80% of the world's income. We control it financially. But I will say this, and I just want to say it with every ounce and fiber of my being. To whom much has been given, much is required. And I believe that Elizabeth Elliot is right when she has said that the highest form of worship is obedience. And the Lord has told us that He has given us a commission. It's His commandment. We have no alternative. We must either go, or we have to sin, or we can do both. We have to pray. We have to give. I'm going to give you that opportunity tonight, and I know that you'll pray about it. And you'll do as Pastor has been teaching us. And the last scripture that I share with you tonight is 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And in this, chapter 8, excuse me, in this beautiful chapter where it tells us that the Apostle Paul was teaching generosity, he said, For I testify that you gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. There's faith promise. Even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. I love that. Entirely on their own. I don't know a high-pressure tactic if I would see one. But I do know the pressure of the Holy Spirit. And I pray to God tonight that you will join me in saying, we'll come along beside that Bible school at East Cyril. And we'll give generously. I know there's going to be a generous offering tonight. Because just before the service, the staff handed me an honorarium. And I said, I don't take an honorarium. I'll give it to the offering tonight for East Cyril. So I know there's going to be a good offering. There's going to be a good offering tonight. And my wife and I are going to join in sponsoring students because we're members of this church. And I just ask for us to pause at a moment of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us and direct us as to how we would help the church in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, and how we would help the Bible school at East Cyril. Father, pray for the sake of the people that have been so devastated in the Congo. And Lord, I pray for the faculty and students of this Bible school at East Cyril, Lord, as well as the other four Bible schools in that area of Africa. But I pray for Brother Nongoyo and his leadership, along with the faculty members, and pray, Lord, for each one of these students that they will take heart, Lord. Help them to know that we say, because they understand Swahili as well, that we say not only in our prayers but in our action, Jipe Moyo, be encouraged. Be encouraged. And Lord, we'll do that because we recognize that you are coming soon, and that this is an urgent message that we must be about the Master's business. And so we'll pray this for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor, turn the service back to you.
Amen. Amen. Wow, what a word we've heard tonight. You'll never hear it clearly, the good news than the bad news, and yet the opportunity to be a part of the good news. We are going to give generously tonight. And I would want, first of all, remind you that if you have not turned in your faith promise card, they are here. You had them in your bulletin this morning. In fact, if the ushers have some extra, if you would just come and help us with, just wave your hand if you see an usher nearby, and they'll give you a faith promise card. You can turn this in tonight. If you're not quite ready, you're still praying about what you'll do, you can put it in the offering this Wednesday or next Sunday morning. But as the ushers slowly come to the front and slowly walk back, if you need a faith promise card yet, I'm just concerned. I'm excited. I believe we're going to go over our goals this year, but just even more important is that everybody be investing in the cause of world missions. This is not optional. This is obedience to Jesus. This is worship. And this is not money for us. This is money we give away. This is money we could well spend on our ministries here, but this is money we give away because this is obedience to Jesus for his heart to reach the world. So I encourage you to make your faith promise, what God, by faith, puts into your heart that you can do every month to reach out and to help keep people on the ground all over the world by monthly commitment. And we thank you for your giving. And then we're going to receive an offering for this Bible school in the Congo. We're going to receive it in faith that God's going to raise up many, many pastors. That is the absolute key, that pastors be trained. That's where the multiplication begins to happen. May God do it. This place where J.W. Tucker laid down his life for the cause of the gospel. God, you know what? Where the blood of the martyrs has touched the ground, there that ground becomes, I believe, fertile ground for the spread of the gospel and the raising up of multiplied more generations that'll take the gospel around the world and to that nation. So we're going to give generously, and we thank God for you, how generously you always respond. We never apologize for giving money away to the cause of Christ. That's the one thing. We're going to lose everything else when Jesus comes. Everything we kept for ourselves, we lose. Everything we gave to him, we gain. And thank God for that. And he will provide our needs and meet our needs. So I'd like to, the ushers, if you come please, at the end of this wonderful mission celebration week, we are going to give and give generously. And thank you. Thank you for that incredible message tonight, Jerry, for bringing us to, again, what the bottom line issue is and the work that we need to do. Father, we thank you for this day. We've already prayed, Lord, that you'll guide us in our giving. Now we pray you'll bless every giver who's able to give. Lord, there's no pressure from us, but only from you and your spirit and your mandate on our lives and the work of our conscience and what our lives are all about while you give us time and breath. And we thank you. Oh, what a joy to be a part of building your kingdom, doing something that will last for eternity and that will bring incredible hope and recovery into people's lives in this life. Lord, what better cause could we be a part of? Thank you for the opportunity to be a part of this. We delight in giving. We delight in being a part of seeing your church built around the world. And so thank you. Bless this. Lord, in this offering, we ask that you'll bless every student that this offering will scholarship. We pray you'll strengthen those students already. Right now, go to them. You know who they are. Strengthen their lives. Fill them with your spirit. In the name of Jesus, we ask. We thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 Amen.